Amen. Cool. So last week, if you were here, mentioned how the Apostle Paul basically purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem, and he was with a whole group of guys who basically represented the different churches within the area of Europe and Asia Minor. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem because they had been gathering together aid and a love offering for the church in Jerusalem, which had fallen into difficulty. And so Paul journeyed with, I think it was 8 disciples, and he had to make one or two detours because he caught wind that the Jews were plotting to kill him. And so, you know, he had to make those last-minute adjustments and change his plans. And sometimes, we just mentioned how sometimes in our lives, you know, the Lord presents to us different things and we have to make those mid-course corrections. And some of us are just so set in our ways, we just don't want to make those mid-course corrections. We just want to stay as we are. But Paul, you know, being an example in Scripture, and sometimes we could have the excuse of saying, well, that's Jesus and that's Paul. Well, they're examples for us to follow. You know, if you aim for nothing, you're sure to hit nothing. But if you aim for, we should be aiming to be perfect, eh? Perfection. And if you don't quite get perfection, well, you might be a little bit close. So we need to look at people like the disciples to see that they were fallible men, but they're people who we should be seeing as examples and trying to emulate. Just as the Scriptures encourages, it says, watch those who labour among you. And if there's good examples amongst you, you should try and imitate them. See, that's what the Scripture says. Because whether we like it or not, there is this process going on. There's this process, and this process, we are changed, we're in the process of being changed, and one day we will be changed. But now we're all in this process of being changed. What does that change look like? Question. You know, what does it look like within your personal life? I mean, we're going to address some of those things today, but what does that look like in your own personal life? Are you of the mentality that, you know, you want to receive and lay hold of all which Christ has apprehended you for? Or have you reached a place where you're like, I'm good where I'm at. I'm going to dig a trench and just live my life here. I know I'm going to heaven, but it's all good. Nothing more, Jesus. You see? And so I suppose all of us swing between those bookmarks. We swing between those, don't we? Jesus doesn't want us to be swingers. Exactly. Exactly. He wants us to be focused. He wants us moving from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory to another aspect of glory. He wants us to be changed as we journey with him, as his Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And he prompts us and says, you know what? That aspect about your life and your character, it's not so cool. It doesn't reflect me. Why don't we do a little bit of work on there? And he wants to say, yes, Jesus, I'm yours. Jesus, you're all that I need. Here is my come and take it from. We just sung the songs. We can sing the songs. Can you walk the walk? It's not just about singing the songs. It's about walking that walk. So anyway, Paul had to make these mid-course corrections. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He still hasn't arrived in Jerusalem. He arrives in this place called Miletus. And this is where we're going to pick it up from in verse 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. So if you're there, as you know, I'd like you to say amen. 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 So I'm going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, but we're not going to deal with the whole chapter, okay? That is very ambitious, even for me. Even though Paul, as I said last week, sorry, I digress again. Paul started preaching. And at midnight, there was one called Eutychus, Paul wasn't letting up. He was still going for it. And we know Eutychus, he dropped, he died. And Paul, you know, the Spirit of God revived him again, brought him back to life. But after that, did Paul stop? No, he carried on until daybreak. So if you think I go on long, you're lucky. I'm not that long. See? So I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to deal with the whole thing. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. So we see what's going on here. And we see that Paul is consistent. He's consistent in being responsible. He's consistent as being a good steward over the things which God has placed before him. And so, being a good steward, he knows he's going to leave these men who he has raised up, who he's discipled for 3 years. He's going to leave them to get on with the work while he goes. And he's not even sure if he's going to see them again. And so what does he do? He calls them together. Look, we need to have a meeting. We need to sit down. I want to share some things with you. I want to encourage you. So he calls the elders together, and what he's going to do, he's going to give them these farewell instructions. And if you actually study this portion of the text, it's really, really interesting. Because within the whole book of Acts, we have a lot of speeches, we have a lot of things. But this is the only speeches? Yeah, well, discourses in a sense. But this is the only one where it's addressed to Christians, believers. The rest are addressed to sort of like Pharisees or to Gentiles or to kings or to whoever it may be. But this is the only section within the book of Acts where a believer is addressing other believers in that sense. Yeah. So it's interesting in that sense, but it's also what we see within this portion of the text is you get a feel for Paul's heart. You get a feel for his heart and what was important for him. And so backing up to verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was like 30 miles-ish away. And remember, no Uber. So, you know, they probably traveled by foot. It would have taken a couple of days to get there by foot, gather the people together, and then bring people back again. So, you know, a little time has gone before he's sent for these men from in Ephesus. And it says, and he called for the elders of the church. So we've got to stop there, because the word here, elder, is presbytos. And it refers to a mature person who has been selected to serve in the office of elder. If we track down to verse 28, the same people who have been gathered together are also called overseers, which is episkopos, or bishops. And they're also called shepherds. And we call shepherds pastors, right? So we look at this and we see that we get a picture that in the New Testament, there is that argument that the words are used synonymously for, you know, elder, overseer, bishop, meaning the same thing. I mean, in certain denominations, you know, they have that hierarchy, don't they? That isn't necessarily a biblical hierarchy, because we don't see that within the text. We see that these words are used synonymously, meaning the same thing, referring to the same people. And if you wanted to do a little study into that as well, we know that the qualifications for these offices can be found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And so Paul called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Now, I want us to see that, because the church of Christ isn't this fragmented thing with all these, denominations and everything. Christ's body is one. We're one. And he prayed that we would be one. And you see how mankind has done a good job of making Christ's body one. We've just fragmented it into all these different denominations and sects or whatever it may be. But Paul called the elders plural of the church singular. And I say he called the elders because plural, because within the New Testament, that is basically the consistent pattern of we see of church leadership. We have elders, overseers. That's what we have. We don't necessarily see this one-man band sort of like overseeing a church. But after saying that, if God only has one man, then he will use what he's got, what he has. You know, he spoke to Moses and said, Moses felt like he couldn't go to Pharaoh. And he says, well, what you got? I've got a rod. I'll use it. It's a bit of wood. It's a stick. I'll use it. You see, he'll use what he has. He's looking for willing vessels. Willing vessels. He's looking for people who want to be used by him. Because, you know, as I look at the scriptures, I always see that God is, he's a gentleman. You know, he's a gentleman. He doesn't necessarily force us to do things. I know we have examples where he's pretty much backed someone up in a corner and said, you pretty much got no choice, you're going to do this. But you know what? It's God's prerogative if he wants to do that. But generally, you see that he wants us to do things from a free willing heart. Personally backed up, I was thinking of Jonah. Tried to run that way, and God says, oh, no, you're going to come back this way, because this is the way I called you to go. Anywho, God is a gentleman, and he calls people to function in roles, to function in capacities, because, you know, the gifts and callings of God, the scripture says, is without repentance. I mean, I love that, because I think you think of the most gifted singers in the world. God gave them that gift. they may not feel like that God gave them that gift, but actually God gave you that gift because everything you have, life, because God gave you life. He's given you abilities, he's given you gifts, he's given you talents. And so God's desire is that we would use those gifts and those talents for his glory, for his purpose. But if you want to use it for yourself, that's entirely up to you. But again, we all have to give an account for what we do with what we have in the body, isn't it? That's what we believe as Christians. And so Paul, he's focused, he's disciplined, he's being responsible. He got decked on the road to Damascus, and from that moment he was like, do you know what, my life is not my own. All that I can do to serve Jesus, that's exactly what I want to do. And I'm not going to rest night or day unless I'm sharing Jesus with someone, unless I'm encouraging someone about Jesus, unless I'm about the Lord's business. That was Paul. And so now he's like, I'm going away. I've got to get you guys together. So we've read that he was with them for 3 years. And within this 3 year period, you know, Paul was encouraging these men. He was establishing these men. And he was raising them up as pastors, overseers, shepherds, individuals who are now willing to take on that responsibility and to be faithful and to be committed in the role of leadership. And verse 18 says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. And so, as I said, Paul wants to share some important stuff with these men. And what he's going to share, if we break it down, it could be broken down into three sections. And so he wants to share with them his past conduct. And we see this in verses 17 to 24. As he challenged them to inspect his life and to remember his conduct, his commitment and faithfulness, and his devotion to searching the scripture and teaching and building up the saints. And as I said before, this was all part of Paul's service unto the Lord, but Paul's service unto them. And then he speaks to them about his present position before them. So that's from verses 25 to 28. And then he spoke to them about the future, verses 29 to 38. And then we have that farewell when they fall on his neck and it's all emotional because they're crying. They're thinking, you're so dear to us. We just don't want to see you go. Which closes the chapter. And as you look at these three sections and you study the themes, we see that these themes and these topics which Paul expresses here, he just touches upon here, they're the themes and the topics which you see throughout all of his writings within all of his letters within the New Testament. And so he says to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. So he says, look back over the last 3 years and inspect my life. Inspect my life and see how I've served you. I've served you and I'm serving the Lord with, as he's serving them, he's serving the Lord. Serving the Lord with all humility. And so first of all, what does Paul see himself as? He sees himself as a servant of Christ. The word in Greek is deluo, which means, guess what, a slave. Probably all know that. We probably all remember that somewhere in our resources of our minds and everything, but somehow we conveniently forget about being a slave, being a servant. Paul knew he was a slave. He was a slave who served his master. So, now I've just used the word slave, and when I use the word slave, it probably raises a lot of different thoughts within your heads. Makes you, some people it's just a word. Some people it may make you feel uncomfortable. Some people, some of us, we're majority people of color in here, so maybe it makes you think back to our, you know, people of color's history. Maybe it makes you think of those things. Maybe it's something you're offended by. Somebody calls you a slave. I'm no one's slave. You may start getting really defensive about that word. But if you're Christ, if you name the name of Christ, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then guess what? You're a slave. You're his servant. You're his slave. The scripture says that you could either be a slave of righteousness or a slave to sin. You've got a choice. You're a slave of something. And so Paul considers himself to be a servant. He considers himself to be a slave. And we know within the New Testament it's a bond slave. It's a slave of choice, in a sense. Not because I have to be a slave. I want to be a slave. You know, when I first became a Christian, that was very profound for me. I believe in Jesus because I want to, not because I have to. I mean, it's in my interest to believe in him. Ow. It's in our interest to believe in Jesus, isn't it? But we don't have to. You know, when you say to people, for example, that you are a Christian, you have a relationship with Jesus, you're not religious, you don't do the things, you don't just go to church because, well, it's part of my religion. No, we come to church because we want to. Because it's an expression of our relationship with Jesus. And so we are all, we are slaves, we are servants. But we don't always live our lives as slaves and as servants. That's the dilemma. We live our lives as our lives. It's not the Lord's life, it's my life. And somewhere along the line, if I can say, modern day Christianity, we can't fit Jesus in at the convenient moments, in the convenient ways. And when things are not necessarily going as we think they should, oh, Jesus. Does the Lord really answer prayer? I'm not sure if I like all this churchy stuff. I'm not sure if the word's really giving me anything. We start throwing the muck and the rubbish at Jesus' door. But wait there, you're not being a slave. You're not being a servant of Christ, which he's called. You voluntarily said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Capital L. You're my Lord and you're my Savior. You know, you watch these films where you watch, you know, these dramas back in the day with knights and kings and everything. And when they gave their sword to their king, yes, my Lord, I will defend you. And my, you know, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying, is it? It's like they knew, you're my Lord, I'll do anything for you to protect you. But in modern day Christianity, I'm generalizing. I know I'm generalizing. You know, you just get this tendency where people, no, I don't want, I'll serve at my convenience. I'll be a slave at my convenience. And so, you know, I had to ask myself these questions because whenever we teach, whether I teach, you know, first and foremost, I'm talking to myself. You know, I just think, well, how do you serve the Lord, Patrick? That's the question I want to just throw out. You don't have to answer back. How do you serve the Lord? How do you demonstrate within your life how you serve the Lord? Just not talk about it. I'll just be real here now. How do you demonstrate your service unto the Lord? What difference, sorry, I'm going to get in there, but what difference does having Christ in our lives really make? You know, as I said, is Christ just this little add-on? I'm getting on with it. And oh yeah, before I eat my food, Jesus bless this food unto our bodies in Jesus' name, amen. Little add-on. And the thing is, look, let the word of God convict. It's not about me. I'm not trying to bludgeon anyone here today. I'm bludgeoning myself. But that's the reality, isn't it? Paul considers himself to be a servant. And we look at his life and how he's committed. He was teaching. He was going from here. He's got shipwrecks. He's got whipped. He's got stoned. And it's like, yeah, that guy is committed. That guy is a slave. And so just to bring it a little bit closer to home and make us all feel really uncomfortable. But, you know, maybe we're here thinking, well, you know, I come and I do Sunday school. I like to do a bit of the teas. There's nothing wrong with doing Sunday school. There's nothing wrong with doing the teas. Maybe I'll do a little bit of worship. It's all good. Okay. That's maybe 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday. A week consists of how many hours? 168, is it? Or something like that. I'm not good with maths. I couldn't even count the chairs today. What about the other 165, 66 hours of the week? I'm just throwing out questions here. I throw them out to myself. What do you do? How do you serve the Lord? How are you a slave within those 165, 166 hours? Obviously, there's sleeping time within that as well. See? That's a question between you and the Lord, because it's a personal one-on-one relationship, isn't it? Between you and Jesus. Between you and Jesus. And we all want to hear that on that day. We will go to the great by and by. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that one. But he's like, okay, that's good. But let's talk. Let's talk about those gifts and those talents, those things are deposited within your life. What did you do with them? That doesn't mean we're not going to be saved. But, you know, there's those verses in Corinthians where it talks about, you know, gold, silver and precious stone. And then we've got wood, hay and stubble. And the fire's going to determine what is what. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that what did you do in your life? And there's going to be, you know, he's going to wipe away every tear. And I believe he's going to wipe away every tear. Part of that, not the only part, but part of it, I believe, just my opinion, is that most of us are going to look back and think, I could have done so much more for the Lord. A little bit of regret. Just a little bit of regret. Jesus being God, being a good father, being a loving, gracious God as he is, he says he's going to wipe away the tears. He's going to say it's cool, it's all right. It's good. So we all have to give an account for our lives. And so, in Hebrews, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Do you know what I mean? But when we come together, we should be stirring each other. Not stirring up like winding people up, but stirring up those gifts among you. See? We should have an environment where you come to church. Every church should have an environment where you're provoking each other unto righteousness. You're trying to stir up that gift. Stir up that stuff which is in the... You know, if you cook soup, you know, you're cooking soup, you've got to keep that stuff moving. Because if you don't, it sticks to the bottom and it burns. But if you keep it moving, you know, it's like, you know, you're getting all the goodness. It doesn't burn. You see, I know about soup. Cockspur. You know about them soup? All right, cool. Forget it. Anywho. Soup. See, you want to stir up those gifts. But, you know, Andrew and I were having a little conversation yesterday, but generally when we come to church, we're either on a timer. Right, I've got a couple of hours, and I've got to go, you know. You're gone. You're either on a timer, or you put on that mask. If it's all right, how's things going? If it's okay, and you know inside you're dying, you know inside you've got issues going on, you know inside that things are just not right. And if things were right, we should all be going to heaven still, because we'd just be perfect. And we've all got issues. I got issues. And no, you're not going to share it over your brother. You're not going to share it over your sister. You're not going to sort of like make yourself feel a little bit vulnerable to say, do you know what, will you pray with me? I mean, maybe I can't go into the detail, but would you just kind of like pray with me? And who knows if the Lord will give that person a word of knowledge, will just give them a little bit of insight, and they will know exactly how to pray with you. Who knows? But we're not even giving the Lord an option, an opportunity to, like, get into the situation. as we gather together as the saints to stir each other up, provoke each other up to love and good works. Did I just obliterate the scripture there? I don't know. But Paul was a servant. And we know that I'm speaking about being a servant and doing stuff and doing works, and I just got to qualify this. We don't do the works for salvation. We do the works because of salvation. Yeah, so I'm not working. I'm not giving myself to be saved. But because I'm saved, I'm like, Lord, what? What salvation? I've got an inheritance. What? Waiting for me in heaven. What? I've got a mansion. Whether it's a physical mansion, spiritual mansion, I don't know. But what? You got all these... The least I can do is serve you in spirit and in truth. The least I can do. Anywho. Paul was a servant, and within this servitude, he had the right heart attitude as well. I'm serving, I'm doing the cheers. Why can't anybody else help me? You're serving, but you did it with the wrong heart. See? The right heart. Samuel's looking for a king. He comes to Jesse's house. Jesse, God's told me that one of your boys is going to be king. Yeah, I've got... You want to get my firstborn? Strap in, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's not him. I had him. The next one, like Brad Pitt. I'm running out of names. But none of them. And he goes, you're looking at the wrong things. You're looking at all this external stuff. And you're looking at the wrong things. I don't look at things like that. I look at the inward person of the heart. I look at the heart because I see what motivates that person and what motivates that person. And I know that those sons, they're good sons, Jesse. They're not the son I've chosen. Well, I've got one other lad. Yeah, that scrawny one in the field there looking after the sheep who knows how to take care of things, be responsible, a good watchman, a good worker who's out in the field of the sheep at night protecting them from the wolves. That one. That's the one. I see his heart. I know what I can do with him. So Paul says, I've served the Lord with all humility. So he's talking about all humility. And it's not like humility when you fancy it. When I decide to be gracious and loving, I'll be gracious and loving to whom I want to be gracious and loving to. No. All humility. In every situation, in every circumstance, Paul's demonstrating all humility. But that's Paul, isn't it? That's too high a standard for the rest of us. Well, don't know about that doctrine. That's for all of us. We see how Paul demonstrated this humility just through his life. He could have said to the guys in all the churches of that region, well, you know I'm Paul, innit? I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm a bad man. See, I just chop up the scriptures and just get revelation. Do you know what? I'm just going to kick back in one little villa in Ephesus, yeah? And you lot just come and just provide for me and just, you know, I saw a nice donkey over there, you know what I mean? And it's like, I need a little transportation. You get the picture. He could have did that. He could have done that if he had the wrong heart. But he didn't do that, did he? What did Paul do? He worked. He didn't have to work. Because he goes on to say that those who are in positions of leadership and everything, they should be deserving of double honor, which has a financial connotation to it. He didn't have to, but he chose to work. Work as what? A tent maker. A tent maker so that he could provide for himself, but not just himself, for those around him. And so he's working, he's setting an example. He's providing for himself. But it's not just, oh, well, yeah, that's my money. And I'm not going to, no, go and do your own thing. What? No, he provides for all those men around him as well. That's serving, and that's serving humbly, isn't it, in my mind? And he did this because he didn't want to be considered to be some celebrity. I'm not a celebrity. I'm just like you. I've just been given a responsibility to chop up the word. You know what I mean by chop up the word, don't you? Study the scriptures. Get the revelation of the scriptures. That's what the Lord has deposited to me, and that's what I'm committed to. I'm not a celebrity. I'm just like you. I've said that already, right? I'm just like you. You don't need to serve me, but I'll serve. And Paul didn't want to be a burden on anyone. He didn't want to be a burden. You want people to think, oh yeah, well, Paul's here. We've got to start looking after him. I don't know where we're going to get the food from. Yeah, that means I've got to shove little Johnny out of his bed because Paul's got to get his bed. He didn't want to be a burden on anyone. And he set the best example he possibly could. And we know that we see the consistency in the epistles, and we see how the other, it wasn't just the Apostle Paul over here sort of like promoting something, and the rest of them were like, no, that's not the Christian way. Peter, he echoes the same thing in his first epistle. I'm going to remind you of it, and he's encouraging all Christians, especially leaders, to have the same attitude of serving and being humble within that servitude, doing it with the right heart. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, plural again, who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. See, not by compulsion, somebody's got you in handcuffs and you have to do it. No, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You want to serve the Lord. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. See, God's put them in a position of responsibility, and he's saying, don't abuse that now. I've entrusted those people unto your care. Don't abuse them. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? You don't have to be quiet. You can say it out loud. Thank you. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This isn't some material stuff which is just going to be here today, gone tomorrow. It's not no fashion thing which is like in fashion, in vogue now, and it's not. No, this thing does not fade away. This crown does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, so that's leaders. All right. You younger people, so you're not leaders. You're still involved though, yeah? You're still part of this. Does anyone get out of this then? No one gets out. See, the target's there. Likewise, you younger people, do what now? Submit. Ooh, I don't like that word. It's so offensive to me, especially in 2017. That word submit is just so offensive to me. I'll never submit. Well, if you're a Christian, the Bible encourages us to submit. It says, submit yourselves to your elders. If God has placed a leadership structure, the Bible's saying, the scriptures are saying, submit to them. I've put them in that position. I've entrusted you into their care. And if they're doing it right, submit to them. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. All. Yes, all. So that's younger people and elders. All of you be submissive one to one another and be what? Clothed with humility. So right, you've got to have the picture in your head. You're going to be serving each other and everything. And then get the picture in your head. Think about a nice jacket, coat. It's getting autumn now. Maybe a nice sheepskin. I don't know. Start putting that on in your mind. That's humility. Put humility on. When you're in a situation and everything within you just wants to say, no, that person deserves it and they're going to get it. The best example is the car. I know. They've just cut you up. No, just... If you're a cyclist, when somebody cuts you up, God bless you. You put on that humility. See, the Bible is very practical. I know we can all imagine putting on a coat. Just think of that coat as humility. In those situations when you just want to snap and explode, clothed with humility. And there's a good reason to do it. Why do you think there's a good reason to do it? It goes on to say, for God resists the proud. But he's got so much grace for the humble. He gives so much grace to the humble. It's like, what? You turn the other cheek good? Oh, praise God. Have my grace. Therefore, he's giving you a clue. Therefore, because of what I've just said, Peter's saying, I'm going to give you a clue. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, in due season. See, now here's the thing. He doesn't have to exalt you. It's not like you're trying to do this to be exalted. I'm going to humble myself because, oh, God's going to... No, it doesn't say that. He may, if he chooses to. And if he doesn't choose to, get on with it. Be humble, because that's what you're required to do. It's God's prerogative if he wants to exalt you or not. And we should be careful if we're being exalted, because when you're exalted, we tend to get puffed up. We tend to think we're all that. So just take the humble seat. It's a good place. And do you know what? I feel like the Lord today is going to really challenge us all on this level. Cool, I've got to move on. James says the same thing though, doesn't he? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. There used to be a song like that, didn't there? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Can't hit those notes, you see. I'm sure you could tell. And so, humility, being submissive, all these things which we don't always want to hear, because they can't start challenging us. They start, you know, hitting buttons, which we don't always like those buttons to be hit, to be touched. And so Paul served as a bond slave of Christ, and he served. And as he served, it says he served with many tears and trials. And I suppose what Paul's doing here is that he's reminding them now, because remember, he's like, remember, like, how I've been over that. He's reminding them, look, we've got an intimate relationship here. There's something personal here. You've seen me go through things. You've seen me pour out tears. I've seen you shed tears. You've seen the trials I've gone through, where the stonings and the whippings and everything. You've seen how the Jews, the religious leaders, have just been on me, and it's got to the point, you know, you can't just think that Paul never had emotion. He had emotion. He must have gone through different emotional experiences of maybe feeling really, really high, thinking, yeah, I'm going to win the world for the Lord, to thinking, what, these guys are out to kill me again? What am I? And being depressed. I'm sure he must have felt depressed. Doesn't say it in the text, but just think about it. He's just like us. We feel down. And he's saying to him, look, you know me and I know you. You've seen what I've been through. You've seen the tears. You know about the trials. You know about the different depths of emotion and the different strains that I've gone through with you guys. And it's all because my heart's for you. My heart is for the Lord. My heart is for the things of God. My heart is to build up God's people. So you've seen the many tears and the trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So he's reminding them that, look, those guys have been after me. They've been after me for 3 years. They've been plotting, even to just the other day, because, look, I wanted to jump on that ship and go to Jerusalem and go on a pilgrimage, but I would have been on a ship with a whole bunch of Orthodox religious Jews who probably would have seen me and thought, there's Paul, let's throw him overboard. So I've had to change my plans. I can't go by ship now, and I can't be in Jerusalem for Passover. I've got to now go another way, mid-course corrections. Okay, I'll get there for Pentecost, hopefully. See, it's those Jews, they didn't let up on Paul, always plotting to kill him or always plotting to imprison him. So now, is anyone plotting to kill you? Is anyone plotting to imprison you or me? No. And so we could say that we should be doing just as much as the Apostle Paul, trying to share the gospel with our work colleagues, with our neighbors, with our friends. See, but even though they were plotting to kill him or imprison, it didn't deter the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 20, 19 again, which happened to me by the plot of Jews, but guess what? And how I kept back nothing that was helpful. See, Paul not only lived the gospel, but he also taught. And as I look at these letters and everything in the New Testament, he taught a balanced gospel of doctrine and duty. So you've got the doctrine over here. You've got to know what you believe in and why you believe in it. But once you know what you believe in and why you believe in it, well, how does that affect my life? 2017. We're still in October, right? You know, what does that mean to me right here, right now, in October 2017? How's that been outworked? My doctrine and my duty, how's it been outworked? So, he says, I've kept back nothing. And so you could just imagine how the Apostle Paul sort of like must have taught them about so many amazing things which we don't have documented. But looking at this verse, I wanted to focus on when he says, I kept back nothing that it was helpful. Now, the reason why I want to focus on that is because it's not everything that we think or feel is helpful to someone else. There may be things which the Lord is dealing with you on an A and B level. We all know what that means, right? One-on-one level, A and B. We all know that, right? What we do now is it's a one-on-one level. It's one-on-one. It's between you and the Lord, A and B, right? So see your way out. That's what they normally say. Work with children, you see, that's what happens. So there may be things which the Lord is dealing with you on a one-on-one level, and it's between you and him. It's not between you and him, C, D, E, F, G. And so if the Lord's dealing with you on something very personal to you, it is absolutely wrong for you now to lay that on someone else. Because the Lord's called you to wake up 5 o'clock every morning and pray, now you expect everybody else to wake up 5 o'clock in the morning and pray. That's just a silly example, but do you get my meaning?
Yeah.
The Lord said that to you. It's like when Peter, when he was speaking to John and says, what is it, the other way? Yeah, Peter. And then Jesus had to say to him, whatever I've said to him is for him. It's got nothing to do with you. You just get on with what I've told you, Peter. See, some of us think that Jesus wasn't rago sometimes. He's rago sometimes, you know. Just told you how it is. And so, if that is the case, see, this is where Galatians 5 now comes into play. Because Galatians 5 now speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And how they're warring against each other. And so there may be things which is going around in your head and the Lord's speaking to you about, and he's like, that's me and you. And you have to now exercise self-control so you don't lay it on someone else. Mm-hmm. Or share it with someone else. See? Self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of us always operate with self-control in every situation. And so, Paul, in my mind, he shared everything with them which was helpful, which was going to build them up, which was going to help them grow as believers. It was going to help them grow in their understanding of the scriptures. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament right now. They've got the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which they have to now. He's taking the information, he's getting the revelation by the Spirit of God, and then he's writing letters. We've looked at how he's written 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the book of Romans, potentially the book of Galatians as well. He's written these letters now, which is now going to become our New Testament. And he says, and for 3 years, that how he proclaimed the gospel publicly and from house to house. And so he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, as we know. He was willing to share the gospel in public settings as well as in one-to-one settings. You know, there are ministers, if you don't have a big enough crowd and you haven't got a big enough budget, they're not coming out to minister. You know? So Paul was happy in a small setting as well as a big, massive setting. It didn't matter, because if there was somebody who had an ear to hear, then he was willing to share the message of the gospel. That actually rhymes. Ear to hear, share. Anyway, let me not digress. And so, no matter what the setting, whether it's public or private, you know, the Apostle Paul just wanted to be a witness. He wanted to be an example, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Now, I've still got a little bit. Question is, are we good to carry on? We need more than just two people, because because if we're not, then good. But if we are, then good. It's all good. Okay, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Now, the word testify is actually a compound verb, which means to teach thoroughly and completely. So whenever he taught, Paul didn't just leave a half message. You know, just leave people hanging with, well, what did he actually mean by that? You know, he taught a thorough, complete message. And he says he talked to Jews and to Greeks. And so we see that the message was not partial. It went out to everyone. And some of you may be asking the question, why does it say Greeks? Well, generally in the New Testament, to distinguish the human race, in a sense, it just makes it says Jews or Gentiles. It usually uses Jews or Gentiles. So you either sort of like a direct descendant of Abraham and there you're under the Jewish bit, or you're a Gentile, that's everyone else. But sometimes it uses the word Greeks. And again, that's just basically used to denote that it was non-Jewish. Non-Jewish. Okay? So if you ever see those bits in the scriptures, that's what it's basically saying. So the message of the gospel which Paul shared was not partial. It went out to whosoever would hear, but also to who would ever respond. And when he says that he shared the message of the gospel, we see how it starts with the same thing. The message does not change. It starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. Metanoia in Greek. Metanoia, which means to change the way you think. So Jesus will roll up or John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change the way you're thinking about life. Change the way you're thinking about how things are. Why? Because the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is at hand. You need to stop thinking that way and now start thinking relating to the kingdom, which is this way. Change the way you think. And if you're born again, if you're a Christian here, there was that moment where you were thinking, living for yourself, thinking that you were going to travel the world and do whatever you were going to do. And then Jesus enters your life. Not to say you can't travel the world anymore, but you have a different viewpoint worldview and how you think. You change the way you think. Now, that isn't Jesus now saying, I'm going to spoil all your fun because now you're mine. I can actually say that being a Christian, I think the Lord has opened up more doors and more life experiences in my life than if I wasn't. But anyway, change the way you think because the kingdom of God is at hand. And if you change the way you think about something, it should result in the way you act. It should result in that. And it says that, you know, repentance. We know that repentance, Hebrews 6 speaks about repentance, and it speaks about repentance from dead works. And so, again, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from those dead works and all that stuff you were doing over there, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And now, and it talks about faith towards God, doesn't it? So you change the way you think about that. Now you reapply it with faith towards God. I'm thinking differently about this thing over here. So Luke writes here in verse 21, repentance toward God. See, he doesn't say repentance from dead works, does he? He said repentance towards God. And I thought it's quite interesting. And the reason why I thought it's quite interesting, because if you really think about it, God is the only one who can grant repentance. He is the only one who can grant repentance, because ultimately all sin is against God. We sin against one another, but ultimately when we take it back to point A or whatever, it's against God, isn't it? And that's why David, when he had committed the sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he could cry out, against you, O God, against you alone have I sinned. Because he knew, look, yeah, it was Uriah and everything, but it's against you. I've broken your commandments. God is the one we sin against. God is the one we offend. And God, being the one who's the offended one, he has the right to choose whether I'm going to forgive sin or not. I don't have to, but I've chosen to. You see? I've chosen to forgive. And in a sense, this is why the Jewish leaders had such a problem with Jesus, because Jesus would say to a paralytic, do you know what? Take up your bed. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And they'd be like, you can't do that. You don't have the power to forgive sin. And Jesus was like, well, okay. Luke 5:24. So that you, religious leaders, may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And that's what he did. He could forgive sin. Only God could forgive sin. And he has chosen to forgive humanity of sin through his Son. And we've looked at it in the book of Acts before, isn't it? Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by what? By the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And as far as I know, the only one who's been raised from the dead and lives forevermore is Jesus. He's the standard. He's the man. And so, it's repentance towards God. It's this changing the way you think, the way you act towards God. But it happens at salvation, but it doesn't just stop at salvation. The way it happens at salvation is one way, because we get ushered into the kingdom spiritually. But if you're a Christian, it's a continuous thing. We're always repenting, because we're always thinking the wrong things or doing the wrong things. It's always in thought, word, or deed that we're doing something which is off key before God. And we have to get on bended and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And if we confess our sins, the scripture says that he is faithful, not me, not you. He is faithful and just. He is the just one to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise we have. And so, repentance is important. And trust and faith in Christ is important, because it goes on to say in verse 21, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just as that repentance thing is like an ongoing thing, that evidence of faith is an ongoing thing. Scripture says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You know, as Christians, we don't think, well, we do and we don't. Dilemma, but we are saved. I believe if you've truly given your life to the Lord, that you are saved. But you can't necessarily just rely upon that and think you can kick back. I'm never going to do anything again. I mean, we started off with this, didn't we? It's an ongoing thing, because it's a relationship and it's a journey. It's a walk. I'm walking with the Lord. We consider the Christian journey as a marathon, don't we? And a marathon is a long slog. A walk, a marathon, it's that taking time to be in relationship with Jesus. And as we're in relationship with Jesus, he's like, do you know what? Why don't we just work on this area a little bit? And I love that so much about you. That's really good. And we need to carry on doing that. But there's that little thing over there, that little niggly thing. Why don't we just do a little bit of work on there? And you know what? I gave you this gift and this talent, and I really want to see you use it and express it amongst your brothers and your sisters, amongst your work colleagues. Let them know that I've deposited in this life and I've gifted you, and you want to be a blessing to them by using this gift. See, I'm hoping that's how the Lord speaks to you and challenges you. That's what I'm hoping. And so we demonstrate faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be done on a daily basis, a weekly basis, monthly basis, annual basis. It's that continual demonstration of like, he is my Lord and he is my Savior. Nothing else means anything to me. So I give my life unto him. And so Paul, from asking them to review his life and the things he did with them, amongst them, over that 3-year period, you know, he brings them to the present, as he says, verse 22, and see, now I go. And see, now I go. I'm about to go on my next missionary journey, my next journey. I'm not going to see you guys anymore. And so Paul's now going to bring them up to, at the time of that, of his writing, the here and now of him right being there. And see, now I go. And what Paul shared with them about him wanting to go on his next mission to Jerusalem and then on to Rome and then hopefully on to Spain, that's what we're going to look at next week. Amen. And so, servitude, humbleness of heart, not being partial with who you want to share the gospel with, in a sense, and living with an attitude of love and compassion and forgiveness. Now, these are all sort of like elements which have been brought out today, and these are the challenges which I believe the Lord is presenting to us as we walk with him today and as we journey with him for the rest of the week until we come back together again. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's powerful. It's quick, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Thank you for your word, Lord. I don't know anything else which can do that. And so, Lord, our desire, Lord, we know that you do not change, is that you continue just to love on us, Lord. And sometimes that love is demonstrating in you just kind of like pressing certain buttons, gently pushing us in certain directions, drawing us unto yourself, Lord, and desiring for us to be your lights, Lord, which are set on hills. So help us to rise to the challenge. Help us, Lord, to be comforted by your word. And help us, Lord, to comfort others with your word as well. So we commit ourselves and the rest of this day into your hands. Continue to be glorified, Lord, we pray. And help us to have sweet fellowship, Lord, as we just bring our time together to a close. And yeah, just to really have some type of input into each other's lives. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to make ourselves a bit vulnerable, a bit open. I mean, I know we have to be careful of that as well, Lord, but help us, Lord, just to be genuine, and real with each other. So we give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.